videos are not really going through the preservation of Scripture from a study standpoint or from a scholastic standpoint or following a trail, but it's going from the viewpoint of faith. And we're saved by faith, we're kept by faith, and so we believe by faith. And I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God by faith, even without all the evidence that we have on preservation. But I wanted to go over these few weeks, and I've got a couple more videos to show and a few more lessons to do on this to kind of get through the summer on Bible preservation. And so you need to believe and understand the book that you read and hold and that's preached out of is God's Word. Yeah. Just like He said, if you don't believe it's the Word of God, then you're not going to follow it and you're not going to obey it and you're going to become the final authority. So I hope these little videos have been insightful for you. And I thought they were neat. They were put together years ago, but I think they've done a good job of going over that we believe it by faith. And he'll go over some of the archaic words. And he's covering in all these videos a lot of the things people say when they say they don't want to use the King James Bible. And most of the things that are said are things that those people heard from someone else. They don't even know it for themselves. They'll say it's harder to read. Well, they heard that from somebody. Because if they've actually sat down and read both the books they're talking about, they would realize that it's not harder to read. So those are things. So somebody that tells me, well, I can't read the King James because it's hard to read, tells me they've never read the King James Bible. Yeah. Right? Because my 7- and 8-year-old, 9-year-old doesn't have a problem reading it at all. And you're 30 years old and you tell me you have a hard time reading it? I mean, what does that say about you? Right? Amen. All right. Appreciate the two amens. Don't let it be like Sunday all over again. I'm back at our church. All right. So most everybody has this, but if anybody forgot it at home, here's another copy. This will probably be the last night I'm printing these, and I might not get over it. I might not go through it today. It might be next week, so try to bring it back. Anybody needs a copy? Okay, that's fine. Well, good. There'll be some left over for next week. All right, so take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 12. This is our launching verse. And tonight, what I would like to do, I've already talked about last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, that the Bible claims preservation for itself. And we looked at a few places in Scripture, and there's more. There's more places in Scripture, but we looked at a few of the major ones that I think are kind of comical, that the Bible claims preservation for itself and where God preserved His Word in the Old Testament when it was destroyed, and yet He provided it again. Amen? It was preserved in heaven. And so I want to look at other verses in the Bible where the Bible claims preservation for itself. All right, Psalms chapter number 12. Psalms chapter number 12. This is the verses that we launched off with last time, and we'll do it again just for the sake of the study tonight. We're going to look at several verses this evening. Psalms chapter 12 and verse number 6. The Bible said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So this is one of the great verses in the Bible where it claims preservation for itself. All right, now let's go look at some other ones. Go over to Psalms chapter number. Let me get over here to my page. Psalms chapter 119. We're gonna turn to several of these verses and then start kind of going through here. Psalms chapter 119. I could just read them off to you. Got them printed out here, but I want you to see them for yourself. Psalms 119, this chapter deals with the Word of God. Psalms chapter 119, verse number 89. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." So we find a verse in Psalms chapter 12 that tells us He's going to preserve His Word. And then we find a verse here in Psalms chapter 119, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that it is settled in heaven. So God's Word is preserved in heaven. Now I've heard, I keep calling them eggheads, but I heard these, you know, doctors got all these doctor degrees talking about it is preserved in heaven, but we can't have it down here. Well, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in me when I got saved. Amen. Where did He come from? Amen. Amen. And I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Colossians. Amen. And so I don't have a hard time believing that it's preserved in heaven and He preserved it for us and He gave it to us. Amen. I don't have a hard time with that at all. All right, Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter number 23. So God said He'd preserve His word from that generation that it was written in forever. All right, we saw that. Saw that His word was settled in heaven. Now look at this promise that He made early on in Scripture in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. God is not a man. We can say amen to that. Amen. So if anybody claims to be God and he's a man, that's not God. Amen. Right off the bat. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? So what does this have to do with preservation? God said He would preserve it, said it was preserved in heaven. He's not a man that He should lie. Just believe it. Amen. Amen. I believe it by faith. Now we could stop that, close our Bible, go home and say, hey, just believe it. And you ought to believe it because the Bible says it. Amen. Amen. But for the sake of going through all this stuff, we're gonna keep going to show some more scriptures. All right, Psalms 89:34. You don't have to turn to this one; it's another one. God promising to keep His word. Psalms 89:34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Amen. When it comes to God's word, He said that He will not alter it, and God's not going to lie. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And there's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament where the Bible claims preservation for itself. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. Last week I briefly touched on why the English King James Bible. Why did He choose to do that? And we talked a little bit about that last week. You can go back and listen to it if you missed it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand, what?
Forever.
In the originals. Well, that's what they want you to think. In the originals. Well, I read last week in several places where the originals were destroyed before they even made it to anybody.
Right.
Where they were eaten and swallowed.
Amen.
Where they were burned.
Right.
Where they were cut.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So I believe it was forever. Let's look at some verses in the New Testament. Look at Matthew 5:18. Some of these verses were part of the Bible memorization that we tried to start at the first of the year. Kind of lost traction. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So not one jot or one tittle in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All right, look at Matthew 24:35. You're still there, Matthew. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
Amen.
Over and over and over again, we see here that He said, promised He'd preserve His word, and the Bible is claiming preservation for itself. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in the Old Testament, He said He would not lie. Titus 1:2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, there's a lot more verses than this. First Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Or look up in verse number 24. Or you look at verse 23. We're talking about the Word of God. Verse 23, "But being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth for how long?
Ever.
Not just in the originals. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So God's word promises preservation for itself. So where is it? Amen. Can you have it? And there's people everywhere. There's preachers and pastors that get up in their churches and preach. And they'll say that God kept them in the originals. But then they get up and they say that we can't have God's perfect word today. We heard some of that on this video just now. And so they'll get up and they might read out of the King James, but they don't have a problem correcting and saying this should have said this. One example is over in Acts where, and that's actually going to be addressed, I think, in these videos, and we might get to it at some point, where one they like to go to quickly is when it says Easter, and they say, well, that should have said Passover. And they'll correct that. There's other passages where they'll correct. A matter of fact, if you have a Bible that is got notes, if they have notes from a man that put them in the middle columns or down at the bottom, you got to be real careful reading some of those, because a lot of those guys will correct the scripture. They'll say that this word should have been this, and they'll change it. Did you know that the King James Bible is the only Bible that does not have a copyright? If you have a King James Bible, it is not. Now, if you have a King James Bible that has a copyright in the front of it, it is a copyright on the notes that publisher or that man that put his notes in there. It's a copyright on his notes. But the King James Bible itself has no copyright. You have an NIV, an ASV, an ESV, any of those modern translations, they all have a copyright in the front of them. If our church was to use scriptures from some of those versions, we can use up to so many scriptures without written permission. But over that, we have to have written permission. We have to pay for the right to be able to use those. And so, does anybody have a King James Bible with a copyright in the front of it? You have the notes? Yeah. If you have a Scofield Bible, it probably has a copyright because of Scofield's notes. Or any other. But if it's a King, like my Bible, I believe, is a R.L. Allen Bible. But there's no notes in it. And there's no copyright in the front of my Bible. At all. So we looked at last week how the devil from the very beginning has been trying to do away with God's word, to muddy up God's word, to add to it, to take away from it, because he does not want you to believe that we have a final authority. And it does sound crazy, like he said, he used the word ridiculous, for us as Bible believers to come into a church, and I can imagine the lost world just sees us coming in here blindly and bowing down to this book and just saying, "All right, book, what do you want us to do?" But you know, that's kind of what we're doing. It is our final authority. Amen. We get up and say, "All right, what does God's word have for us today?" When you get up and read your Bible in the morning, you get up and read the word of God and you submit yourself to that book. Amen. Amen. God has highly exalted his son, and he's highly exalted the name of his son, and he highly exalted his word, and he put his word above everything. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. And so People today have a hard time grasping that. He covered this. And down through the ages, there has been emperors, there's been different world leaders that have tried to do away with the Word of God. I've got many examples in here. I'm not sure if we'll go over all of them, but in AD 303, there was a Roman emperor that ordered the confiscation and destruction of all Christian scriptures. There's been people that have tried to annihilate this book, completely do away with it so we couldn't have it. But yet, I believe everybody in here has a King James Bible with them tonight. But they try to completely do away with it. Well, guess what? So did some of those wicked kings of the Old Testament when they burned it and cut it up with a penknife, yet we're still holding it. If somebody was to destroy this Bible, and they have, they've thrown them, they've burned them. This emperor, he took thousands of early copies, and they think that maybe even some original autographs, that people want to talk about the originals, they think that this Roman emperor in AD 303 actually had some of those originals. And he took every copy of Christian material, every early Bible, and all the originals that he could come up with, and he burned them. But I'm reading it.
Amen.
I mean, how is that? Amen? Answer's God. It's settled in heaven. The Word of God was not eradicated. There were earnest believers. There were people that God used to protect His Word. And God could use anybody He wanted to do it. There was people that hid the Word of God in catacombs and caves and graves. And during that time, there was everybody's heard of the French humanist Voltaire. I think that's how you pronounce his name. He had this quote during his time: "Another century, and there will not be a Bible on the earth." That was his goal, and that was a few centuries ago, and yet we're still holding the Bible in our hand. Something I thought was interesting about this French humanist: after he died, his old printing press and the very house where he lived was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and made a depot for Bibles. He stood there and said, "In another century, there will not be another Bible on the earth." When he died, they purchased his house, they had a printing press, and they started printing Bibles out of his house. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? If you were here Sunday, you would know that God's sarcastic at times and has a sense of humor. On December 24th, 1933, the British government bought a book called Codex Sinaiticus from the Russians for $500,000. On the same day, a first edition of Voltaire's work sold for 11 cents in Paris bookshops. Joseph Stalin, he was that bloody butcher that took over all of Russia upon the death of Lenin in the late 20s. From the point that he took over until his death in the 50s, Stalin instituted a ban on the Bible. And they tried to destroy they tried to purge all of the USSR and anywhere close of any kind of witness of the Bible. And he literally attempted to wipe out the Word of God and the Word of God from Russia, and he tried to wipe it out of people's minds. You think that happened? We have missionaries right now in Russia that have the Word of God there.
Right.
Amen. Amen. There was a recent poll taken in Russia that showed that more people than ever believed in God and His Word in Russia. Amen. God's Word will prevail.
Amen.
And it can prevail in your life.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
The book that people died for and that God preserved, and if it means so much to Him to preserve it, why doesn't it not mean more to us?
That's right.
And if it can change a nation and it can change families back in the early centuries, do you not think it could change your life?
Amen.
So I don't know if it can. Read it every day and let me know if it doesn't.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. It'll do something for you. It'll absolutely change. For thousands of years, enemies of the truth of God's Word have sought to destroy the Bible, but every attempt, we're all still holding one today.
Amen.
In countries where the Bible is banned currently, the Bible still ends up in that country. So how does that happen? God. Y'all remember that story? It's one of my favorite story, one of my favorite Old Testament stories in the Bible, when the Ark of the Covenant was in there with that god Dagon. They put the Ark of the Covenant in there with this false god Dagon, and they go out there the next morning, and Dagon's laying forward on the ground, face down to the Ark. That Ark would be a picture of our Bible. Amen. And so these special people, instead of saying, man, this is, you know, spooky, they stood the thing back up. And didn't it fall over one more time? It fell over one more time. They go back in there and go, man, I know we set him up. And the third time they walked in there, he was busted in pieces. Amen. He said, what does that say? I mean, God's word has stood. It has stood the test of time. And the reason is Bible preservation. God inspired people. And it blows my mind that some people believe that God inspired his word but didn't preserve it. Well, what's the point in inspiring it if you're not going to preserve it? Amen. All right, so you have your sheets there, and I'm just going to just do a few minutes of going through here. I want to look at some of this thing that God used to preserve his word. Every age where the language was superior, where it was the main language, God used that language of that day to preserve his word. That's the most people were speaking it, the most people understood it, and that's the language that he sent the line through. All right, so God's word has been preserved for us, and get this, in 7 different languages. What does that have a connection with? Psalms chapter 12. Amen. Purified 7 times. All right, the word of God has been preserved for us in 7 major languages. The first one is Hebrew. That was the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text. The second language was Aramaic. That was in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezra. Some of that was written in Aramaic. And I'll get into more details here in a second. The Greek, that's where we find the Textus Receptus, the Syriac. It was also in Latin, in German, and then 7th in English. All right, and then there were 7 English Bibles, culminating with the AV 1611. So I want to go through a couple of these tonight, and then we'll finish them up next week. But so the first language, I know some of this stuff, I hope it doesn't bore you. It's more of like a classroom setting type thing, but I think it'd be good for you to understand some of it. So Hebrew is the first one, the first language. And of course, we know the Old Testament Jews, they all spake Hebrew. That was their language. And the Hebrew text has been preserved down through the ages by the Jews, and it's called the Masoretic Old Testament text. The Masoretic, that word comes from the Hebrew word masor, which means traditional. So sometimes it's called the traditional text. This text has been preserved by the Jews, and they are the ones that God chose to be the custodians of the Old Testament. Look with me at Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? When you're studying your Bible, and the Bible talks about the circumcision and uncircumcision, he's dealing with the Jews and those that were not. Hey? So the Jew and the circumcision, verse number 2, much every way chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. All right, so we see there God committed those unto them. So it started with them. God gave it to them. In preserving this text through the ages, the Jewish scribes, and you can look all this up, you can find all this online, the Jewish scribes had to wipe his pen each time before writing the Hebrew word for God, Elohim. He had to wash his whole body before writing the name Jehovah. Every word and every letter was counted when they were translating, when they were making copies. If a letter was omitted or an extra letter inserted, or if one letter touched another letter, The whole manuscript was condemned and they started all over again. There's very, very few that argue the Old Testament being preserved because those Jewish scribes were so careful to copy it over. Now, there are still some that argue about Old Testament texts and they say they found some newer ones or whatever. Daniel Bomberg, he was in about 1516 to 1517, was called the first Rabbianic Bible. In 1524 to 1525, Bomberg published a second edition that was edited by Abraham ben Shyam. And this edition is called the ben Shyam edition of the Hebrew text. All right, and these are different progressions of the Hebrew text where it was preserved. In 1937, a man by the name of Rudolf Kittel began using a different Hebrew text called the ben Asher Masoretic text. That text followed a corrupt manuscript that had about 15 to 20 changes in the Hebrew text placed in the footnotes on each page. This amounted to 20 to 30,000 changes in the Old Testament. All right, 20 to 30,000 changes in the Old Testament. Can I tell you what Bible versions use the Ben Asher Masoretic text? The NIV, the NASV, the New King James Bible, they all use that new Masoretic text, the Ben Asher text. And most all of the other new translations use that for the Old Testament when they translate it over. So it was preserved all the way down through there. Then somebody comes up with a new one, and that's the one. And the reason that some of those Bibles do that is because they say it's the latest one. Well, just because it's the newest thing don't mean it's the greatest.
Right.
It's not the latest and greatest. Amen. You need to be very careful with that. They say it's, they say, oh, look what we found. This one must be, you know, must be it because it's updated. All right. So that's a little bit of the Hebrew that it was preserved through. All right. The second one, and I'll probably just do this one and we'll stop, is Aramaic. Aramaic. 99% of the Old Testament in the King James Bible came from the Hebrew language. There was a small portion of the Old Testament that came from the Aramaic language. Does anybody know why it came from there? I said it last week. Anybody know why the small percentage came from an Aramaic language? Because Israel was in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. They were in captivity to Babylon for 70 years and they spoke Aramaic. And so for 70 years, the portions of the Bible that were written during that time were written in Aramaic. All right. The Aramaic is sometimes referred to as Old Syriac language. Some of the Old Testament was written in this language. And if you want to write it down just for sake of taking notes, Daniel chapter 2, verse 4. Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28 was written in Aramaic. That's Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28. Ezra chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 18. And Ezra chapter 7, verse 12 through verse 26. So it's just a few chapters, a few verses that were actually written in Aramaic. But that was one of the languages, and the reason was they were in captivity to Babylon, and that was the language. All right. So next week I'll just give you this on the Greek. I really hope this doesn't confuse anybody or it bores anybody. I find it interesting. But next week we'll go over some of those other ones, and we'll continue to look at some scripture, and we'll look at some stuff on Bible preservation, and then we'll try to have some for you. If you look at that color chart I gave you, and if you forget yours next week, let me know before church, and I might sneak you a copy for a small fee. But you can see on there God's preserved line, some of the original writings, man's corrupt line, and some of the names and some of the dates when some of these things came into place. And you can see where things changed. All right, but God used these different languages, different men down through the years to preserve His Word. All right? All right, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer tonight and be dismissed. Be back Saturday night if you can for prayer at 7. And if not, we'll see you Sunday morning. Please be in prayer about services on Sunday. Invite somebody to come with you. It's 4th of July. We're not really doing anything special that day as a church, but invite somebody to come. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us and being so good to us. We thank you for your goodness and kindness to us, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious book. And God, I thank you that I have it, that I'm holding it in my hand, Lord. I can hide it in my heart. And Lord, I thank you for what is done in my life, Lord. And Father, thank you for the truth that we find in it every day to help our families and our home and our church. I pray, God, you'd help us to be faithful to read it and obey it, Lord. Lord, thank you for every person that's here tonight, every family that's represented. Lord, you know every person that's not here, God, and the reason they're not here. Lord, I pray for all the requests that were mentioned, Father, that you would have your will and way in each and every one of them. And Lord, help us to be found faithful, praying one for another, and be faithful in our place on Sunday and inviting somebody to church. Thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.